Good morning. Good morning, Swallowness Baptist Church. Morning. Good morning, people on the other side of that screen. Good morning and the same welcome to everybody. Hope you've had a good week.
Not bad.
Oh, come on, I was at a pantomime last night. We need a bit of
reaction.
Oh, yeah. I knew somebody would say it. Yes, I was. Have we had a good week?
Yes.
Well done. Brilliant. Thank you. Pardon? There's always one in the class, isn't there? There's always one. Anyway, welcome. Good morning. Let's start with a prayer. Father God, we just thank you for the amazing one that you are. You fill us full. You lavish us with your grace, even though we don't deserve it. You give us what we don't deserve. It's just amazing to me how you love us, even though we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. There was only one perfect man on this earth, God with skin, Jesus. So I think I'd like us to start with the Lord's Prayer together this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. So, if you've had a good week, or a not so good week, God is with us. God is with us. God is good all the time. Amazing love. Amazing grace. Thank you, Jesus. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we're so grateful that you provide for us daily in more ways than we can ever ask or imagine. We just thank you that we're able to give back. We pray, Lord, that you will use this to further your kingdom. And thank you for your amazing grace in our lives. Thank you in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Amen.
So this afternoon, we have prospects meeting down at church at 3 o'clock. Tomorrow, Monday, is the prayer and meditation meeting via Zoom. That's at 9:30, and Mums and Tots meeting at 10 o'clock in the morning. In the evening, we have the pancake party. We've been mentioning this for a while now. We've got quite a few names, but please do sign up today if you're able to come. I mean, if it is a last minute thing, we've got loads of food. We're all set and ready to go, but we could just do with a rough idea of numbers. And it's from 5:30 till 7:30. It's an all age thing. So it's very much a party type atmosphere. Jan. Got some lovely games and things sorted. So we're looking forward to a really lovely time together. And then on Thursday, we have the warm space from 9 until 3 in the afternoon. It is the last warm space that we're going to be having. But from the Thursday after the 2nd, we're going to be serving lunch, just lunch, not the whole day, from half past 11 until 2. We've found that these last few weeks, it's been a really lovely time of fellowship together when people have come to join us for lunch. We thought it would be really good if we could carry on. We are asking for donations of £2 per person, just to cover the cost of the food. But it would just be a very light lunch, nothing fancy, but just a really nice time. So please do come if you're able. You can come this week as well and get it free if you want. But from next week, we are asking for the donations. Got quite a few notices. We've had a bit of a quiet time since Christmas, and now it's all like coming on strong. We've got quite a few things. So I'll just mention the immediate ones in detail and just mention the others in passing if you want to pop things in your diaries. So on Friday the 3rd of March, we have the Women's World Day of Prayer. And we're going to be holding a time of prayer down here at church at 6:30. If you need any more details, please see Suzanne. She's the one that is taking charge of that. And then we come to Sunday the 26th of March. It's the annual general meeting down here at church at 12:30 after the morning service. Now, three of our deacons, trustees, not quite sure what titles they have, George, Livy and Jan, have come to the end of their three-year term of service. They would like to stand again, but they will need to be nominated and seconded by a church member. So I have nomination slips with me today. So if anyone would like to do that, they do need to be in by the latest Saturday, the 18th of March. That all to fit in with the constitution, that it all has to be done so many days before the meeting. If there's anyone else, any other church members that feel that they might like to be part of the diaconate, please do speak to David or Rob in the next couple of weeks, and again you will need to be nominated and seconded. We all have the reports, as we all know, for the AGM. If anyone can we all please send the reports in to David by Saturday the 11th, and as he's done in previous years, he will circulate all the relevant documents round before the meeting so people can have a look about what's going on and what we're going to be talking about. So, the advance notices. Messy Church is Sunday the 2nd of April, which is Palm Sunday. And then, on the Tuesday the 4th of April, we're having a mini Messy Church. Now, this is a new initiative that Jan's introducing, a midweek one to hopefully encourage school children to come after school. It's going to be every month on a Tuesday afternoon from 3:30 until 5. Jan would like some help with this, please, if anyone's available. Obviously not every week, but if you can, there's a sheet at the back there. If you'd like to just put your name on it and then speak to Jan in any ways that you might be able to help. There's all sorts of little jobs that we can do to help her. There are some dates at the back on little sheets. There's quite a lot of lovely little flyers. You're doing really well with these, love. Thank you. All about Messy Church. Please do take them, have a look up there and see if there's anything that you'd like to be involved in or know more about. Also, on Monday, Thursday, the 6th of April, we're having a service of reflection down here at church with a meal and communion, and that's from 6 to 8. Again, more details later, but there's a sign-up sheet there at the back. Sorry, it's a bit of an information overload at the minute, but we'll keep repeating them and over the next couple of weeks. Website, Facebook page, regularly updated, of course. And if you do need anything, please do speak to us. We're always on the end of a phone, or drop us a text or an email.
Thank you, Carol.
Lovely. Okay. Well, good morning. And it is it's interesting to be back up here. I haven't been up here since last year. I don't know about you, but I think the start of 2023 has been pretty challenging. I think that series that David led us through over the last 6 weeks, was it? Has really challenged me. 5 weeks has really challenged me. Exploring that unanswered prayer course by Peter Gregg. It's been very thought-provoking. It's forced me personally to confront some issues, issues I think are quite easily ignored, aren't they? But I guess it's not a box that's ticked off that you can just forget about. There's loads in those videos and in that book to keep coming back to. But this week, we are turning our thoughts, really, towards Lent. Look at that. Just as I say the word Lent, the thing comes up. Amazing. People at the back are amazing. So we're starting to think about Lent this morning. We're basing our teaching for the next 6 Sundays around the LICC resource, which is called Building Confidence. Now, those of you who really love a biblical calendar will probably have been starting to think already that today actually isn't the first Sunday of Lent. Well done, you get extra points. Lent doesn't really start until the middle of this week that's coming up. But I wanted to kick off our Lenten thinking, if that's a word, for a couple of reasons. I wanted to do it today for a couple of reasons. Firstly, because I wanted to tell you that the LICC have produced a 40-day devotional, sort of a daily devotional for the period of Lent, which starts this Wednesday. And if I wasn't talking until next Sunday, then that would have been too late to mention. Those devotionals aim to help us grow deep, lasting faith confidence so that we can make a difference with Jesus in our daily lives. Each day there's a little Bible reading, there's a short reflection, and there's some prayer that we can go through. And I thought it would be really excellent for as many of us in the church to sort of do it together, go on the journey together, supporting each other. And then the Sunday sermons kind of link into the themes that have been looked at for the week. That's kind of our plan, really. So if you are interested in doing that and doing the daily devotionals to help us kind of get a bit deeper into our understanding with the themes that we'll be talking about on a Sunday, then look out for the update email, which is coming out tomorrow as normal, tomorrow morning. It gives you details on how to join in. But basically, you can either sign up for an email every morning or you can sign up on the YouVersion app and it will tell you how to do that. If you haven't got either, don't worry, just let us know. I'm sure there's a way around everything and we'll be able to sort something out. And leading on from that is the second reason to start Lent or starting thinking about Lent early. I wouldn't dare to think that we're actually starting Lent early. There's also accompanying house group materials which guide discussions around the same themes as the ones that we'll be looking at either individually or on Sunday or both, depending on what you'd like to do. And the first small group session is ideally held after you've done the first 7 devotionals yourself. So that would kind of be next week for most house groups. Again, there is no 3-line whip, so we're not saying that every single house group has got to do this. But if you would like to do it and you feel as if sort of exploring that in your house groups and doing the stuff alongside it every day in the mornings or in the evenings and hearing the Sunday stuff would be a good thing to go on, then please see me and I'll give you some house group leaders. If you want to see me, I'll give you the details on that. I think it could be really powerful, you know, encouraging each other and thinking about the same stuff at the same time and getting more out of the journey with God's help and grace. Right, so that was a very long-winded way of saying that it's nearly Lent. And we're looking at confidence. That's our theme. This morning and the first week of devotionals, which starts on Wednesday, as I said, we're going to be looking at the confidence that comes from being convicted from God's word, or about God's word. We grow in confidence the more that we are convinced of the truth of the gospel, the more that we are convinced of the truth of God's word and the goodness of God's character. And when we are more confident, we are better ambassadors of being God's people. The passage I'm going to be having a look at is Romans 8. So if you'd like to grab your Bibles, whether they are paper or electronic, then that would be really good. If you are in a church pew Bible, that's on page 944, Romans chapter 8. If you're not, I don't know what page that is on, I'm sorry. But it comes just after Romans 7 and just before Romans 9, if that's of any help. Always aim to please. Okay, so we're going to have a look at Romans 8. I'm just going to read the first little bit of Romans 8, starting at chapter 1, and then I'm going to skip, because Romans 8 is very long. Well, it's quite long. And I'm aware that we've... It is. Right, okay, so Romans 8, starting at chapter 1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then if we jump to verse 31. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also be with him graciously and giving us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay. So it's an amazing passage. I know lots of you know the book of Romans. It's an amazing book, and chapter 8 is incredible, isn't it? Many commentators and preachers have suggested that Romans is the greatest book in the Bible. And many commentators and preachers have suggested that Romans 8 is the greatest passage within the greatest book of the Bible. Now, I don't know whether that's true. I don't know even whether it's very helpful to think along those lines. But there is no doubt that Romans 8 is crucial. It's an amazing description of what it means to be a Christian. It's got some incredible, biblical landmarks in it. You know, as I was reading that, you'd have thought, oh, yeah, that verse, that's where that comes from. It's a little bit like visiting an amazing capital city. Last October, Jen and the boys and I were blessed enough to be able to go and visit Paris, and we went on a boat trip. Yeah, and I was sort of pointing out, oh, look over there, there's the Louvre, and over there you can see the Eiffel Tower, and down there there's the government building, and you sort of see those landmarks. It's a little bit like that sailing through Romans 8, isn't it? We haven't got enough time to visit every single landmark in detail, but what I'm going to do this morning is kind of drive us past, and we can have a little bit of a look about how they kind of fit in together. There are so many wonderful things to see in this chapter. But before I carry on, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this book of Romans. Thank you that we can learn so many wonderful things from it. And this morning, as we come to these remarkable words where so many people have preached so many sermons, Lord, we pray that there will be something in it that warms our hearts, something that thrills us, something that enhances our confidence to live for you. And please, Lord, do that work that only you can do. And we ask in your name. Amen. So Romans chapter 8 is all about Christian confidence. It's about enhancing confidence through having a certain assurance of being convinced of the gospel. Despite our best intentions, many of us might find that our confidence is sometimes diminished and diluted in the real world. We get fired up, don't we, on a Sunday morning, but then we walk out of the door and maybe, you know, some of us find that our confidence is diluted a little bit. You know, there are forces and pressures out there in the real world that mean that we often, find those pressures more powerful than what we know in our hearts on a Sunday morning. And I think it seems as if Paul knew that. Paul knew that, and he took pains to point out that knowing who we are in Christ and being convinced of who we are in Christ gives us the confidence to face whatever life throws at us. As we increasingly learn to trust in God, our confidence in God increases, it grows. and we know that he is all that we need. Christian confidence is crucial, because if we are going to lead a really effective life for Jesus now, in the present age, we need to have the certainty that we are acceptable to God and doing that. We need to also have the certain guarantee that we are going to spend eternity with him. Because if we're not sure of that 100%, then we'll never live effectively for him, will we? Just in case that's not true. We'll never go all out for God if we've always got that little thought about, well, what if, though? What if it's not true? Why would we cause ourselves inconvenience or embarrassment, for example, unless we've got 100% Christian confidence? Why would I want to embarrass myself in front of my friends or my family if it might not be true, if I might not actually be going to heaven? Well, to give you the context of where Romans 8 comes from, just before Romans 8, in chapter 7, Paul has confessed to his reader that he often feels powerless and sinful. Romans 7:15, for example, if you want to flick back, it's a really honest admission. What I don't understand about myself, Paul says, is that I decide that I'm going to do one thing, and then basically I do something else. I end up doing the stuff that I don't like doing. I don't want to do them. And a little later on in chapter 7, he basically says, look, I need help. That the power of sin keeps on sabotaging my best intentions. I keep on falling. I need help. And that's Paul, folks. That's Paul saying that. I mean, Paul's a mighty guy, isn't he, biblically? So if Paul's saying that, and Paul is being honest like that, then hopefully that should help little old us to also examine ourselves and think, well, do you know what, being real about this is okay. I can certainly think of times in my life when I've had such a struggle with sin or what I believe that I've wondered if there's been really any hope for me. Times when I know that I failed to live as I should. Times that I've then wondered because of that, well, can I really be a Christian? Can I really be acceptable to God? Can I really be one of his children? I don't know, maybe that's just me, but maybe you've had similar experiences in the past. But in those times, it's only when I remember the gospel of grace, and it's only when I run to Jesus that I find any peace at all. Because when I do run to Jesus, that's when I hear chapter 8, verse 1. Have a look at it. It says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the first big point. We have confidence through Christ's death. There is no condemnation for the Christian because in Christ, my standing before God is not dependent on my performance. Jan read very similar words earlier on. My standing before God is not dependent on my performance, but it's dependent on Christ's perfect life and perfect death. And so Romans verse 3 reminds us that God has set us free by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man. Have a bit of a look down. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So God has set us free by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Okay? So because God's law demands that when God's law is broken, someone must die. That's the rule. Sin is that serious. Someone must die. And the punishment for breaking the law is the death penalty. And when I know that I deserve the death penalty, and I know that I can look at myself and I can think, well, I'm a serial offender, I'm a guilty sinner, I'm a man on death row, aren't I? I'm condemned. But here's the thing, God made his provision, he made provision in his law for sinners like you and me. In his law, there is provision for guilty sinners to have guilt dealt with by something else, through the sacrifice of a perfect, unblemished lamb, for example. But it had to be a perfect sacrifice in the Old Testament. There was no, it wouldn't have been really any sacrifice at all if I took me old, like, scraggiest, mankiest, dodderiest old lamb who was going to snuff it anyway. It had to be a perfect lamb. An unblemished, perfect creature. So now what happens when Jesus burst on the scene into the New Testament times? John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's basically what Romans 8, chapter 3 is saying. God sent his son into the world to be a sin offering for us all. He looked just like us, but he was without sin. And he lived the Old Testament law perfectly. And so, as I look at myself and as I know that I am on death row, and I rightfully deserve to be on death row, amazingly, Jesus dies in my place. Jesus, if you want, goes to the electric chair instead of me. And as it says, there is no condemnation in verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law has been kept. The judgment has been given. The punishment has been paid. And therefore, not only are we not condemned, but we cannot be condemned. Because if we were punished anyway by God when the punishment has already been paid, then that would be God asking for double bubble, wouldn't it? And that's not fair. And God can't be unfair. He can't be unjust. God can't break his own law. So not only are we not condemned, there cannot possibly be any condemnation for believers, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I think that's amazing and brilliant news. And we need to hear that because we feel condemned when we fail to live up to what we should know we should do. When we fail properly to live God's way. You know, when we all mess up again and again. And we hear that accusing voice. Oh, call yourself a Christian. You know, that might be a real voice of somebody out there. Or it might be that little voice in your head. And we need to answer that with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. And that should give me great confidence. In verse 4, Paul writes, look, you've got to be sure that you're one of those people that are living according to the Spirit. And the verses that follow tell me what it means to live according to the Spirit and the confidence that the Spirit gives me. Paul says that living according to the Spirit involves thinking differently to non-Christians. And thinking differently in turn leads to actions that are different to non-Christians. And it's those actions which are led by the Spirit of God which give us confidence that we are actually children of God. You know, when we think differently and because of that we do things that are differently, we know, we can be confident that we are children of God. Confident that we are therefore, Paul says, co-heirs with Christ. And co-heirs with Christ. In other words, we're going to inherit everything that Jesus inherits. Yeah, not the leftovers that Jesus hasn't taken. We are inheriting exactly what Jesus inherits. So we can be confident about eternity. We can therefore have confidence to act for God in our community now. Being a child of God means following in the footsteps of the Son of God, Jesus. And skip forward to verse 18. Verse 18 reminds us that Jesus suffered first. And only then went to glory. Our Christian life, therefore, will follow the same pattern. It says, therefore, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that was to be revealed to us. And our Christian life will follow the same pattern. We will suffer first and then glory later with the everlasting life of eternity. We've looked a lot at suffering, haven't we, over the last few weeks. But this section of Romans 8 tells us that God is so committed to making me more like Jesus and glorifying me that he will work to transform me through those things that make me sad, through those things that make me glad, and through those things that I don't even understand. He will use them all. And as I walk through this messy and broken world, and as I face all the events of this life, he transforms me through all the suffering that I face. It makes me more like Jesus, and he will bring me to glory. And that should give me confidence. Whatever this world throws at me, God is using it for his purpose. That doesn't mean to say that he is causing all of it, but he is able to use it for his good purposes. So rather than our normal lives outside of this building, outside of this 1.5 hours that we have on a Sunday together, rather than our everyday lives being places of frustration or difficulty, those are the places where God is shaping us and building our confidence in him. God's ever-present and powerful Spirit works in us and works in our circumstances to confirm Christ's love. And it's on the back of all those arguments that Paul asks in verse 31. Well, what should we say to those things? And then he asks four questions. And I think each of those four questions can give us confidence. Firstly, have a look at verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He says. Is there really anything that can defeat us? Paul says. Well, when you look around at the world and you see all the terrible things that can happen to us, you might be tempted to say, well, yeah, I think there probably are things that can come against us. But Paul is saying no. Paul is saying, if God is for us, who can be against us? Because no one can. And we know that God is for us because in verse 32, look, he gave his son for us. Didn't spare his own son. And we can have confidence that God is for us, therefore. So when you're not sure whether God loves you, then look at the cross. Because our confidence isn't in our ability, it's not in our love for him, but it's in his love for us. That's where our confidence comes from. Have a look at verse 33 now. Because Paul then asks, who will bring any charge against God's elect? Is there any lawyer or barrister who can effectively make a charge stick against you, a theological charge? Now, we already know we're guilty, don't we, he's saying. But it's God who justifies, and God has declared us non-guilty, not guilty. So we're all right with God, and he's the one that makes the decisions. So no one can make any charge against us. Nothing can stick, because we've already been declared innocent. So we can have confidence. The next question, verse 34, who is to condemn? Is God going to leave us on death row as condemned people? No, because, verse 34, Jesus died for us. And more than that, he was raised to life and he sits at the right hand of God. He is interceding for us. He is praying for us so we can have confidence. Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension means that there is no guilt in life and no fear in death. So Christians, be confident. And the last question that Paul asked, verse 34, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anyone or any situation that can effectively separate us from God's love? And then just to ram the point home, Paul lists all the possibilities that he can think of. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Will any person, he says, or any situation, or any natural disaster, or global catastrophe, or persecution separate us from God's love? Will global warming, or global terrorism, or global recession separate us from God's love? Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death or life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. But Paul says there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from God's love. Nothing. So we can be confident Christians, can't we? Ultimately, our confidence lies not in our faith, but in the unwavering love of God, which God showed in giving his Son on the cross. We can have confidence in all situations because of God's character, which is on display in Christ. We know that nothing can or nothing will separate us from the love of God. And Paul was convinced of this truth. And today we have his Holy Spirit to help us, to convict and convince us of who we actually are in Jesus Christ. So if I'm concerned about issues of life or death, if I'm concerned about health issues, if I'm concerned about spiritual matters, if I'm worried about things that might happen, will happen, if I'm worried about people with power and authority over me, or in fact, if I have any other concern, I'm pretty sure that's covered by the height and depth bit, nor anything else in all creation. If I can grow to accept that none of those things can take away the love of God for me, then my confidence grows. Again, this isn't my insight, but I thought it was good and worth pointing out. Chapter 1 begins with the words, no condemnation. Sorry, chapter 8 begins with the words, no condemnation, and it ends with the promise of no separation. And this is the momentous, great news of the gospel. When you and I have that confidence, it should give us all that we need to be brave enough to live lives that are wholly devoted to God. Brave enough to work for him in this community, because our eternity is certain. Nothing can take it away from me. No accusation is going to stop it. I'm always going to be his. He's got hold of me, even through the rubbish that this world sends my way. He's even going to use all of that rubbish for good. So knowing that I'm totally secure in Christ, I can be totally sold out for him. The LICC devotional this week talks about prayerfully reminding ourselves that God's love builds up our hearts and breaks down our concerns. And it's good to pray through that logical chain reaction, I think. The more I consider and think about and reflect on the love of God, the more convinced I am of the love of God. And the more convinced I am, the more confident I can be. So if I can remind myself why I am convinced of his love for me, then I can place my trust in God. And as my trust in God increases, my confidence in the Lord increases. And if I have confidence in him, well, I've got all the confidence I need, haven't I? I don't need any other confidence. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these remarkable words that we've been rushing past this morning. Thank you for what we've seen in them. And Lord, I pray for every Christian believer here that we would be gaining confidence through being convicted of your word's truth, so that we can be living for you in this community, with our friends, with our family, with those people that we meet. And Lord, if there's anyone who's unsure, either here or watching on YouTube, we pray that you would help them be sure, turn to you, have conversations, ask questions. And Lord, we pray that all of us would walk into this forthcoming week with a deep confidence in your love, with a deep conviction that it will never change, and nothing could ever change it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I pray that has been a helpful reminder, maybe, or maybe even a fresh insight into some of those ideas that Paul was exploring there in chapter 8. Don't forget, if you would like to join in with the short daily devotionals throughout Lent, starting on Wednesday, then look out for the information in the email tomorrow, or catch David or me and we can help you. And if house groups would like to look together at the study sessions starting next week, then I've got some stuff. So house group leaders or people, have a chat about it and let me know. Thank you.
As once a very dear friend used to say, it's all by grace. It's all by grace. She used to struggle to walk, struggle to stand, but when she got to her feet, she would go, it's all by grace. It's all by grace. It's all by grace we come and we gather around this table in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done. In that we can be assured and have confidence. And what we've heard this morning is truth. And what we hear is in power and in truth. Because Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And I want to say, yes, we look to the cross, but we also need to look beyond the cross to the resurrection. Because if it stops at the cross, what's the point in all of this? But we are in total power and in truth through Holy Spirit speaking and interceding and breathing into us those words that Christ left us with, that gift of Holy Spirit that he left us with and told us about because of the resurrection. Because we can see beyond with confidence that we stand here alive and in Christ, forgiven once and for all. All because of what Jesus came to do. All because of what he did almost literally 1,990 years ago as he stepped out into the wilderness. As we too will journey along with that over the coming 40 days. But know that he went further and much more beyond in what he did. That he too was tempted just like any other. Even face to face with the devil himself. And yet he came through purer, more refined than gold. Because of power and of truth. Of all that was given to him. The confidence that he had of who he was and what he came to do. And what he did for each and every one of us. As he shared in that upper room with his closest friends, his loved ones, his companions, his disciples. We recount as Mark recalls that story for us. He says as they were eating bread, he took the bread, Jesus took the bread. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. This is the confidence that Jesus has. As he shares that with his disciples there, he is confident that he will do that again anew in the kingdom of God. And you can go through to the high priestly prayer that Jesus speaks of, where he speaks to Father God and he says, all that you've asked me to do, I have done. All the words that you have given to me, I have given to them. And then he prays for the disciples. And then what's more, he then goes on and prays for those that are yet to come and know him. Remember that at the time of we're reading that, it's talking about us. Each and every one of us. And each and every one of those that we are yet to come and know him. And he says these words that ring out true then as they do now, that he will not do it until he drinks it anew with us in the kingdom of God, face to face with Jesus. And what he calls us to do in the meantime is to remember of what he has done and what he will continue to do. These assurances, these promises that we have the utmost confidence in, that will come to pass, because this is the truth of the gospel, is it not? This is the truth of what we believe in. Not for what we see, but what we can't see. Not for what we know, but what we don't know, but yet still have that confidence within, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died upon the cross, and that he was resurrected to life and reigns in heaven forevermore until he comes again. And we too, as Rob alluded to earlier, are part of that eternal glory and inheritance. Not because of what we can do or have done or will do, but all by grace, all by Christ. Let's pray as we share this meal afresh in remembrance of what Jesus has done and will do. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can stand in the assurance and promises of what you have done, what you have said, and what Jesus Christ has fulfilled and will fulfill in the time that is appointed in your time. Father God, we are reminded that we stand convicted, but we do not stand condemned, because you have brought about that freeness, that separation from death to life. For we no longer live in or by the flesh or the law, but by the Spirit. And the Spirit is life, and the Spirit is peace. And so, Father God, as we recount of what you have done, Lord, we just spend a moment and just bring to you anything that we may want to be forgiven of, anything that we may want to confess to you in this time, silently within our hearts. Lord, we bring that before you now. And Lord, as we bring those things to you and we seek you, we ask for your forgiveness of those things that we may say or that we may do. But ultimately, Lord, we also pray that by Holy Spirit, you would enable us and strengthen us and equip us and encourage us to stop the continuation of these things. Lord, would you help us in our walk with you? Would you help us to put aside the differences, the addictions, the convictions, whatever it is that we're facing, the trials, the tribulations, Lord, may we face anew with you and be blessed by your grace and by your promise and washed anew in the blood of you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to you around this table just as we are, because that's how you call us to come. And we come reminded of all that you have done and all that you will do. As we break this bread and as we drink of this wine, we do so in remembrance of you. So Lord, bless this to us now as we remember. Amen. And so the body of Christ is broken for each and for everyone. And the cup is poured out for each and for everyone. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we do so in remembrance of the Lord until he comes again and until we drink it anew with him in the kingdom of God. The bread and the wine will come round. Please take of it if you will. If you feel for whatever reason you don't want to partake of it, just allow the elements to pass you by without any fear or embarrassment. We take the bread and we eat it when we receive, and we take a cup and we retain it, and we'll drink together as a sign of our union together. The bread and the blood of Christ poured out for each and for everyone. Thank you. Pleasure, thank you. as we take this cup as a sign of our unity together, bonded by the blood and the body of Christ, let us drink and remember. And so, Lord, as we draw to a close in our time of worship this morning, Lord, we thank you that we again are found at your table. We thank you again that we are found, that your word strikes our hearts, Lord. We thank you that we are fed and that we are nourished, Lord, both physically and spiritually. Lord, we thank you that you poured out your life for each and for everyone, that we're reminded of the confidence that we no longer stand condemned, but we are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. Lord, we may be or may have been broken vessels at one point, but we thank you that you bind up the wounds and heal the brokenhearted. Lord, we thank you that you test us in the sense of refiner's fire, that we come through purer than gold, purer than any precious object or metal, that we are refined by you, Lord, and we are restored and renewed. May your life and may your peace bless us all the days of our life. Surely your goodness will follow us all the days of our lives until we stand again face to face with you. Lord, we turn our focus, our prayers and attention to that of this world, in the sorry state and the chaos in which erupts on a daily basis. Lord, would you come and would you bring about your peace? By your name, Jesus, and by your blood, would you wash away all that is causing this chaos? Lord, we ask those that are in positions of power and leadership, that they too would sit around a table and talk of peace and talk of a rebuilding and of a unity in your name. Lord, we think of those in the ongoing wars around the world. We lift those of Russia and of Ukraine. We lift those of those in the Middle East and the Far East. We lift those that are in the throes of wars within Africa. And Lord, we just ask that your peace would reign, that weapons would be turned to plowshares, that instead of war and hate, that there would be peace and love. And Lord, we think of those of the recent sufferings of the earthquake that has gone on in Turkey and Syria, and previous earthquakes around the world, Lord, where people are still trying to rebuild their lives. Lord, we give you thanks for the medical stories of those that are being found some 11, 12 days on from when disaster struck. We pray your hand upon the aid agencies and those that are on the ground trying desperately to continue in their rescue efforts. We pray for peace and an understanding and a comfort for those that mourn and loss in their grief. Father, we think of the other disasters that are going on, the floods in New Zealand, Lord, the terrible famines that continue to rage through parts of Africa. Lord, when will this end? We look to you for guidance. We look to you for those answers in our prayers. Lord, would you come and would you speed them? In a world of plenty, would you break those hearts for what breaks yours? Lord, we look to our own country and all that goes on here. We look to the ever-changing presence of our government and we ask, Lord, that you would bring about some sensibility in amongst that chaos. that you would lead those that seek to lead this country, that you would be on the hearts and the lips of those that meet and discuss and talk, that, Lord, we would be a nation that would stand proud in your word and reach out to those in great need. And Lord, we think of closer to home. We lift those that are on our hearts and our minds, those that may be ill or that are suffering or have been through operations or awaiting operations or procedures. Lord, we just pray that your hand is upon them, that your very presence is real, that they're left in no doubt of an encounter of the risen Lord Jesus Christ as they journey through their trials and tribulations. And though they may walk through the valley of the shadows of death, Lord, they will fear nothing and no one, for you are with them. Lord, be ever close to us. Help us to walk humbly and justly, to serve you in all ways. Lord, we give you thanks. Help us to go out from here this day in the knowledge and the confidence of you. Help us to share you to those who we come across and who we meet. May you be in the very centre of our conversations. May we be salt and light to those within our families, our friends and our surrounding communities. Lord, be with us now and forevermore, we pray. Amen. And as we close, let us be reminded of the confidence of what Paul wrote. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Do give you thanks for those that have joined us at home. Join us again next week as we continue in our series of confidence and how we build in that. But for now, thank you, take care, and God bless.